I want to look into that camera right there, and I want to welcome everybody joining us online, wherever you're at, wherever you're doing, whatever you're doing, and whether you're driving, don't watch, just listen. If you're listening on a podcast or a YouTube, come on, Active Church, let's give a big Active Church welcome to our online family. We love you. Come on. All right. Well, good morning. It is Sunday, and man, what a great chance to come together and worship. And I'm excited for today. We're starting a brand new series today, which I'm excited about. I'll tell you all about here in a moment. You should have got one of these when you walked in. What is this? These are the elements. We're taking communion today. It's Communion Sunday, so we're going to be taking the elements. If you didn't get one, we can have some ushers walk by here. And if you didn't get one of these, we'll have our ushers come by towards the end when we take the when we receive communion together. So make sure you raise your hand at a certain point. And you know, you'll do it at the altar call. Say, raise your hand if you want to accept Jesus, or if you need the communion cup. So we'll count those as salvations. Okay, just joking. Count it. I'm just joking. My name is Adam Agana. I'm the pastor here, and I'm so excited that you chose Active Church to worship with us today, to be here, to take some time out of your schedule. And so I'm excited. God is going to move today. I'm believing God for great things. I'm thankful for our serve team. I'm thankful for our active kids. I just feel like, man, God is moving in our church. And if you haven't been here in a few weeks, or maybe it's been a while since you've been a part of church life, I'm just excited that you're here. So thanks for being here this morning. I got a couple things I want to hit at the outset. We are kind of running into my favorite time of year. How many of you guys just love fall? Like, it's the best. Okay, thank you. Like, the weather changes. Well, here it gets hotter, but, it's like you got, like, it starts to feel like all the, you know, all of a sudden, like, fall hits, and everyone, you know, all the girls, you get your Uggs on and your pumpkin spice lattes, and guys, we're like, football's coming up, come on. Any Niners fans in the house? Do we have any? I don't know where we're at. Any Raiders fans in the house? Okay, all right. Anyone does not care about football that much? Okay. We're like, San Luis Obispo was like, let's just go hike, man. I don't really want to go. I'm a sports fan. I like to play sport. I used to like to play a lot of baseball. I like to watch some sports. I like to play golf. I like to play tennis. I went out and played. I thought I was decent at tennis one time until I played Richard, our worship leader, Richard Bergman. And he's like, yeah, I used to play in high school. And he whooped me so bad. I didn't win one game against him. So I'm not a tennis player. I don't claim to be. But I like it. But anyways, I love the fall. One of the things that's cool about fall time is that you school's back in session. If you have kids, praise God, right? You're like, thank you for school. And we sent our kids back to school last week, and it's been awesome just to kind of see them get excited about school. But once the rhythm of summer is over, you kind of slow down, and we kind of come back to church, come back to our normal rhythm. So we're doing something this year. We haven't done this in the past, but we're calling it Back to Church Sunday. That's right. This is one of those don't miss type of weekends. We're kind of, everyone's coming back to church, back to the normal rhythm. It's also our 4-year birthday celebration. Come on, somebody. Active turns 4. We made it. We made it to 4, right? We're like, we're out of the, we've been potty trained, and we're running around, and we're in TK now, but we're making a difference for Jesus. It's exciting. So you don't want to miss this weekend. I'm telling you, if you have a friend or someone you're like, I wonder if I should invite them, that's the Sunday, September 19th. Mark your calendars. Be here. Bring a friend. This is going to be one of those, I want to present the gospel. I'm going to present the vision of the church. This, what better Sunday to bring a friend to? They're going to hear about Jesus. We're probably going to have some free food, I think, some tacos, something. It's going to be a celebration. You don't want to miss it. And check this out. Be praying with me. I'm super excited. We're launching our Sunday morning youth ministry experience. That's right. Youth ministry, come on. Any former youth ministry people, you rode in a youth van one time. You went somewhere. You went to a camp. Okay, right. You had, yeah. Hopefully it wasn't like your first kiss in the back of the van. That's not the kind of youth. We're not doing that. Someone's like, amen. Don't be that guy. But we are going to be doing some fun stuff with our youth ministry. Be praying. We're launching, kicking it off. Be praying about students that you know, junior high. We're doing, basically we're doing 6th and 7th. Or 7th and 8th, and then 9th and 10th. We're kind of going to have a small group environment at Active Coffee or Active our active offices down the street at the Creamery. So we're going to be launching that on the Sunday of the 19th. We're just going to have some fun games out front, get to know some people. Parents, you can connect with our youth leaders. And then what we'll do is we'll start having a youth experience at 11 o'clock service on Sunday mornings from here on out. So that's the plan. It's going to be a lot of fun. Would you pray with me about our youth ministry? I just really believe that we want to win the next generation. That the worldview of our students are being, they're being inundated, guys, with cultural, I think, just misinformation about who God is, about who they are. And their identity is under attack. Your identity is under attack. And you're an adult. Imagine if you were a student. Imagine if you're a 13-year-old girl. Imagine the kind of identity issues if you're a 14-year-old boy. Like, imagine what that would be like. Some of you are you know what it's like. Let's pray for our next gen. Let's win our next gen. And let's I believe that we're going to hand this thing off better than we found it. Amen? And God's going to use our church to win this cultural war against truth. I really believe that we got to stand for truth, and we're going to do that by showing students that, man, Jesus loves them. So it's going to be awesome. We're going to pray right now, and then we're going to get started. One of the things one of our ministry partners, One Hope, sent us was a prayer guide for Afghanistan. As you've been watching social media and the news, you've seen the horrific exit. It's been a mismanaged deal for a while, but it was recently as troops vacated Kabul and different parts of Afghanistan. You've seen it. I'm not the news. You watch the news. You know what's going on. But here's what the Christian response is. We need to pray. We got to get ahead of this in prayer. We got to pray for the right leaders to rise up, we got to pray for God's sovereign hand over that country, for our Christian brothers and sisters, the vast minority of that country. We must pray because there is it's literally hell on earth right now from what I can tell. And I just believe the God of the universe is big enough to handle that problem, amen? And so what do? In response to tragedy, to trials, to tribulations, it's not like, oh, I guess we can just pray. No. We pray first, and we believe that God is going to move in those prayers. So there's a really cool resource there. We're going to post this on our website, actually on our Instagram and our social media today. So you can follow us at My Active Church. And if you want to figure out, it's a very strategic, simple prayer strategy that you can just pray for. And we're going to pray for that right now. We're going to pray these simple prayer over Afghanistan, over our brothers and sisters that are there, and just the Afghan people, just people that are in process of being displaced and potentially really just overtaken by the Taliban. It's a very, very complicated thing. It's above my pay grade, but I know a God that is big enough to handle it. So right now, let's go ahead and pray and just believe with me that God is going to move as we pray, and then we'll jump into our sermon. Sound good? Let's pray this. Let's just agree together. Father God, we know, Lord, that, Lord, the world is watching, Father God, as this darkness is washing over the nation of Afghanistan. And we call, Lord, on every single believer right now, Lord, in this house to pray and to unite as one body for the people of Afghanistan, for our brothers and sisters, Lord, the church, the underground church there, Lord, that are being persecuted, that are being threatened with their lives, those that are even now, Lord, just hiding and wondering, is it going to be today, Lord? I ask, Father, that you would move. Lord, the mighty hand of God would be on the nation of Afghanistan. So, Lord, we pray for safety for the Christians there and the other minorities, religious minorities. We pray for the vulnerable people who have fled the country or are trying to escape their country. We pray for special protection over the women who have their human rights restricted and suppressed, Father God. Lord, we pray for the children and the young people who are at risk of being trafficked to fund the Taliban's efforts. God, we pray against that in the name of Jesus. And God, we pray for hope and revival to rise again in that nation. So, Lord, we pray that you would strategically position righteous leaders and organizations in that country to bring about lasting transformation. Lord, we pray all this in the precious and the powerful name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thank you, guys. I want to read to you out of the book of the Gospel of John, and we're going to get into our sermon right now. This is a talk that I believe has the ability, if we lean in, has the ability to I'm not going to give you all the solutions today. We're in a four-part series that we're calling A Better Way. And I hope that you stick around for the four parts because I'm going to build on each idea weekly. So you got to come each week and you got to make plans. But really, this is a verse, a section of scripture in John that is speaking to people that are feeling a little, followers of Jesus that are feeling a little weary, that are feeling a little confused at what Jesus is saying. Like Jesus is saying, hey, I'm gonna go away. Hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Like there's gonna be some things that are gonna happen. And Jesus is speaking and we see kind of a little bit of a dialogue in the midst of this scripture. Check it out, John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Pause. He says, I'm going away. I wouldn't tell you that I was going to go away unless I was preparing a place for you. You know that I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you know the way. You know the way. And then I love Thomas, okay? I don't know why, but like he gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Could you imagine like the one time you make a mistake and it's like, oh, like there goes loudmouth so-and-so. It's like, no, Doubting Thomas forever. And he's like, he's kind of like, you know, he says what everyone's thinking. He goes, Jesus, he raises his hand. I don't know if he raised his hand, but I can see him like, he says, hey, excuse me. Thomas said to them, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And they're like, he's right. All the other disciples are like, yeah, we don't know. We don't know where you're going, he said. So how can we know the way? How do we know which way to go if we don't actually know where you're going? So how can we follow you? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our series title is A Better Way. A Better Way. There's a way, listen, the way you do things matters. You ever like, anyone ever have like kid, okay, so you ever tell a kid to do something and they do it, but the way they do it, you're like, really? Clean up your room, fine. It's like, no. My son puts all of his clothes in the closet. Not hangs them up, like he puts them in the closet. All of his junk goes in the, I'm like, that's, what you're doing is you're reorganizing, but the way that you're doing it is wrong. The way you say something is important, right? In marriage or in relationship, like if you say something, like the way you say something, like, like, oh, we're eating this for dinner. Like, that's important. Be careful, gentlemen. If your wife cooks you a meal, just smile and be like, thank you. Oh, you're wearing that? You're wearing that? Like, that's important. Inflection is important. How many of you guys, can I get an amen? Come on, guys. What you say and the way you talk and the way you behave is very important. Christians, we say it like this, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And as Christians, we often look at the truth because the truth will set you. But we forget that there's a way that Jesus wants us to do life. And if we focus just on the truth, we rarely talk about the way of Jesus. Now, let me tell you about the goal of the early church. By the way, the word Christian wasn't really a positive terminology in the early church. As a matter of fact, in Antioch, that was the first time we heard the word Christians. And it was like little Christ, but it was actually a derogatory term. It was another word, it was kind of like a slander. Oh, you little Christians. Like it wasn't even a positive thing. The real way or the way that people were described, the early church, those that were filled with the Spirit, doing the will of God, was this, followers or people of the way. In other words, there was a way that the early church behaved. There was a way, there was a culture. It wasn't just like a religion. It wasn't just a belief system. It wasn't just like, okay, do all these things. The goal wasn't just right theology. The goal wasn't just like strong morality. The goal was to live and to love the way Jesus lived and loved. And think about the way Jesus lived and compare it to how most of us live. I mean, be real. Like, think about Jesus. He was full of joy. And most of us are full of stress. Jesus walked in and he ushered in a different way of doing it. Jesus didn't worry all the time. He didn't wake up and be like, oh my gosh, Caesar, did you see what Caesar tweeted? He wasn't like, oh my gosh, I don't know, Father, what do you think? Like, he just didn't worry. Was he concerned about the people? Yes. Was he concerned about what the cultural climate? Absolutely. He called out the people that were supposed to be the ones that help people see God, and he called them out. But listen, he did not stress and think about all these things. Jesus had a different way of looking at the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. When everyone was worried about the political landscape, and even in Matthew, we see this very politically charged, kind of like Jesus is supposed to be the triumphant leader of God's people, and everybody wanted a king, King Jesus, and they're like, he's like, yeah, but guess what? This king is not a king of this world. I'm a king of a bigger kingdom. I'm a king. I'm bringing in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus was ushering in something so much bigger than what we could touch, see, or feel, and he was not consumed with worry. But some of us are probably the most anxious we've ever been right now in this season. Some say we're actually the most anxious generation there has ever been in history. Jesus stopped for people. Jesus hung out with people. Jesus had long meals with people. And I don't know about you, but I kind of live my life like 30-minute, hour-at-a-time segments in my Google Calendar. And there's even days where I'm just being real honest, where I just kind of, I run through my list of things I have to do. And I see the people, I see needs sometimes, and I just go, I'm too busy. I just got too many things going on. And there's times where I feel hurried, and I feel rushed, and I feel like, ain't nobody got time for that. Like, we're going next, what's next? And I see so many needs online and so many things to be distressed about and so many things. And have you ever just felt overwhelmed with the weight of the world? Has anyone else with me? Like, you just felt like, I'm so rushed and I'm so busy and I'm just go, 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 go. And what happens is we're nothing, oftentimes our way is nothing like the way of Jesus. And I'm not talking about being a person that is like, we have to be this like hippie and slow down, man. And just like, I'm a go-getter. Like, I'm an entrepreneurial kind of guy. Like, I like to get it done, count it. Like, I want to see progress. But let me tell you something. Like, when I look at my life and I look at the way I operate and I look at how Jesus operates, sometimes I'm like, do I even like the person I'm rushing to become? Am I even like doing it the right way? Has anyone ever felt like that? Is this type of Christianity working for me? Or is it just something that I'm just doing? And have I thought about what will I be like when I'm 40 or 50 or 60 if I continue to do Christianity the way I'm doing it? I don't know about you, but imagine if we did life the way that Jesus did, the way that he wants us to live. Now, we learn a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament about what's really important to God. If you want to know something that's really important to God, it's a four-letter word that you and I don't like to talk about. It's rest. Rest. I'm not talking about sleeping. Like, I like sleep. Anyone like sleeping in here? You like sleeping in a little, you know, like 8:30, 9 o'clock. You're like, all right, I'm ready to go now. Some of you guys are like, try noon, right? No. Remember when you used to do that? You could do that in high school? Not anymore. I remember the first time I like really felt like I didn't have enough rest. I was in high school. I remember feeling like I was playing baseball. All of a sudden I had to like get good grades. I had to get a good college. I had to like take tests. I had to do homework. Remember like in high school, we were like, oh, like, man, things are getting serious. And like you longed for the day when like you could actually just like, remember you talked to your friends, like, remember we used to take naps and like preschool. And then like, remember you'd come home from school and you're like in fourth grade and you would just eat like a Hot Pocket and watch Saved by the Bell. Come on, somebody. You would just sit there for hours watching whatever was on TV, you know, because we didn't have Netflix back then. You would just watch, oh, this is a good one, you know, and you'd watch reruns of like Fresh Prince or whatever. And you would just sit there and you would just enjoy life and you had not a care in the world. And in high school, you're like, man, I wish I could go back to that. Now it's all busy. But then something happens. You're tired and you need some rest, but then you get older and you get into college and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I have more things to do, more responsibilities. I have a job now. I have classes. I have lectures and I have more things I need to do. I wish I could go back to high school. Oh, I long for the days where I just had to go to baseball practice and take a few tests and we could go, you know, it was so easy. But then something happens as you're longing for the days of high school and you're in college. Then if you get out of college and all of a sudden you meet this person and you love them, you fall in love and you're dating, all of a sudden you get married. You're like, oh my gosh, I'm tired. This is awesome, but man, all I do is work. You get a job. You're working a career and you're like, man, I remember you're like, we used to go on so many dates. Now we just get one date night a week. You're like, we're gonna go out of town. And when you go on trips, but you're tired, you're working, responsibilities. But here's what happens. After you get out of this season of marriage, or you're in the season of marriage, you all of a sudden, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby and the baby carriage, and you have a human. And you're like, it sounded so cool, and it looks so fun when they were doing it. And now you have this little human, and you're like, oh my God. And it's amazing. I love my kids. I love babies. I love them. But listen, listen. All they do is like poop and cry. And you're like, oh my gosh. And you're up late and you're like cleaning up diapers and you're cleaning up vomit. And you're like, whose idea was it to get this? Because I remember I longed for the days, babe, when it was just you and I. We could go on dates. Remember we could just get in the car and leave. Now we got to take a backpack and a bottle. And you're like, now we're like going, like we have like gear. Like we're going out. We got gear on, like, we got baby Bajorns and all. And I love being a dad, but can I just tell you something? Like, those are hard nights. Those are long days. Those are early mornings when your baby stays up till 2 a.m. and all of a sudden it's up at 5 a.m. You're like, what are you doing? Tired. Then you have kids' schedules. And I was talking to our friends, the Hamblins, and they're like, you know, they're talking about soccer practice and all these things. I'm like, I know, because when your kids get older, now they have schedules, and now we're in that season of like, okay, take Brixton here and take Hadley to cheer practice and we're like running around. I'm just driving. I'm just putting miles on my car. I'm like, I need a Tesla because my car gets such bad gas mileage. If you want to bless your pastor with a Tesla, just saying it out there, just throwing it out there. Just feel the Lord. Just joking. And you long for the days of poopy diapers. Oh, what I wouldn't give just to throw up, to clean some throw up right now for my kid. It's easy. And I hear it gets more expensive later. I'm not in that season yet, okay? One of the things we did during sabbatical, we took some time off this last season, and I needed it, guys. And I learned that the word that God gave Stacy and I was rhythms. Rhythms. Stacy and I live with very little margin for a long time during this church plant experiment. We live with very little margin, and what it did was it kind of thinned out our capacity to experience the kingdom work of God on the inside. Sometimes doing the work of the kingdom kills the work of the kingdom in you. And we felt that tension because when we unplugged, it was like the craziest thing. All of a sudden, we were like, oh my gosh. Sometimes you don't realize how unhealthy your behaviors are or your ways are until you stop doing them and realize, how was I doing that for so long? Have you ever lived with something for so long that you just get used to it? I remember one time my car got so bad out of alignment. It was like, I was driving it like this for a long time. I was like, my Toyota my Avalon. I was driving it like this, like the steering wheel was all crooked. And then finally I'm like, I gotta get this thing fixed. And finally I got it fixed and I was like, I was driving it. I was like, oh my gosh, this is so much nicer when my car goes the way it's supposed to go. But I got used to it. And one of the books I read during my sabbatical was a book by John Mark Comer called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Some of you have read it. And in it, the premise of the whole book, he talks about this conversation that he had with his mentor, John Ortberg. And John was mentored by a guy named Dallas Willard, a famous theologian. And he talks about Dallas Willard's like, hey, he goes, I was having a conversation with my mentor, John, and John told me the story about Dallas. And Dallas basically said this, like, he goes, John's talking on the phone, and this is like a third, fourth person now. And he's saying his mentor was having a conversation with Dallas, and his mentor, John Ortberg, who's a famous, you know, pastor, author, he says, "Hey, Dallas, I'm feeling like I'm just not living the, I'm not the person I'm supposed to be. Like, I'm just constantly being something I'm not. I feel like I'm always rushed. I don't feel like I'm doing the way, I'm not living my life the way Jesus would want me to live." And he said a long silence fell on the other side of the phone as he talked to Dallas Willard. And Dallas finally says, "John, you need to ruthlessly eliminate hurry in your life. Hurry is the enemy of the presence of God." And in that, when I read that, and I started listening, reading this book by John Mark Comer, like I felt in my soul something connect. Do you ever have that moment? I felt like I relate with this idea of I'm always in a rush. I don't like being in a rush, but I've gotten used to it. And in this, he says, he goes into Matthew 11, 28, and here's what it says. This is Jesus' words. And this is kind of the answer to this longing that we all have. "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened." Watch this. Jesus says, "And I will give you rest." Come to me. Come to me. And I thought about this as I was reading this book, and I'm gonna use a lot of the language that John Mark Comer uses, so shout out to John Mark Comer in this book. But in that, I was reading this verse, and I was like, as I was preparing for this, I'm like, come to me, Jesus says. Everyone, come to me. And I'm like, who says that? Like, think about it, like, we know Jesus, like, we know the resurrected Jesus, but like, think about in the context, like, let's jump into the text real quick. It's first century. Nobody knows that Jesus is the Son of God yet. They know that he's been doing some miracles. They know that he's not quite normal. He's doing something extraordinary. But listen, he goes, "Come to me," and pause. If any ordinary person says, "Come to me and I'll give you rest," I'm like, that's weird. What are you trying to sell me? What kind of Ponzi scheme is this? I'm super leery when people are like, "I have this great opportunity. You know, my mentor is retired early," and I'm like, get away with your anointed, you know, handkerchiefs. I'm like, anyone like me, like you're talking about, like the other day I was talking about, I went to McDonald's the other day. And then I was like, I need to like go work out a little bit. You know, I need to get back in the gym. And so Stacy and I signed up for like Orange Theory Fitness. We're gonna start doing that in September. So, you know, hashtag gain train. And I just think, like, I look at my Instagram and I start thumbing through, and all of a sudden it's like, "Hey, stop scrolling. Are you sick of having excess weight around your belly? Do you want to get shredded?" I'm like, how do they know this? "And try my program. I got 5 easy steps to get you shredded." I'm like, they're saying, "Come to me." The world's saying, "Come to me, I'll fix your problem. Come to me, I'll sell you a product. Come to me, I'll help you get shredded, bro." And Jesus is like saying, no. "Come to me. Not because I have a religion. Come to me, not because I have, you know, all the right doctrine, and I have all the right books, and I have all the right, you know, things to say." No, Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. He said, "Come to me if you're burdened and you're weary, and I will give you something that you cannot get on your own." And humans we actually have the ability to do this for some people, but not everybody. And Jesus is like, "Hey, everybody," and I could say this to my wife, I could say, "Stacy, come to me. What's wrong?" If she's hurting, if she's sad, I have relational intimacy with my wife. I have the ability to say, come here. Let me give you a hug. What's up? If my kids have a bad dream, I could say, "Come here, son. Come here, Hadley. What's up? Honey, come here. Come to me." I give them a hug. If I have a friend that's going through, say, "Hey, come over, dude. What's going on? Let's hang out. I'll pray for you. What's up?" But I can't go up to people on the street. And you can't go up to people on the street and go, "Come to me. Come to me, I'll give you rest." The people are like, no. They're gonna think you're weird, bro. "I know, but I have the Holy Spirit." They're like, "Yeah, exactly. I don't even know who that is, but don't be that weird Christian. Come to me." Watch what Jesus says again. come to me all. Pause. Anyone. Everyone. Everybody. Come to me all. Listen, it's sayings like this that make me believe that Jesus was actually who he said he was. Why? Because you don't make statements like that unless you're like a, it's either you're a narcissistic psychopath that thinks you're the Son of God and you're lying, or you're actually him. This is what makes me think, maybe, just maybe. So here's the question. Why do I have to go to Jesus, you might ask if you're here. Why Jesus? Why is he the only one that can make that claim and offer rest for the souls of humanity? Why? Here's what Ecclesiastes says, the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles, but you can look on the screen. Here's what he says. He, meaning God, has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. You and I have eternity written on our hearts. God, DNA hardwired eternity into your heart. Do you know that? That you, as you sit here right now and you think about your life, you have a DNA structure. Like God has literally wired in you a desire for eternity with him. That's what the Bible says. Have you ever thought why you strive for significance? Have you thought why you long for like this, when you stop and you, has anyone ever seen, you know, a beautiful landscape? You go out to, gosh, you can go hike up a mountain here, you go to Bishop, and you look out and you see the expanse of this county and you just look at transcendent beauty and go, what? Like there's no gopher that's like, you don't see rabbits in the bushes going, wow, this is beautiful. God wired your heart like that. You are wired to stop and look at the awe and the majesty of creation. There's a longing in you to hunger for deep relational connection and meaning. And those eternal hungers, watch this, those eternal longings were put there by God. God's word tells us that our longing for connection with our Creator is exactly what we need. What happens is we get disconnected from God because of sin. And for so many of us, we end up spending the most of our lives or the majority of our lives trying to satisfy eternal longings with temporal things. And when we try to fix a longing that God has wired in us, an eternal hunger, with something that is temporal, those things do not satisfy. So question for you as we close. Remember, this is not gonna be the A, B, C, D, E, F, G, here's how you get out of, here's how you find rest. It's not that. We're gonna go on a journey for the next few weeks. So come back next week, bring a friend. But here's the question. What do you think happens when you try to fill an eternal longing with a temporal fix? What's that vain pursuit gonna produce in you when you long for something that's eternal and you try to fix it with a temporary fix? Here's what it'll do. It'll produce weariness in your life. Here's what happens. When those eternal longings start to bubble up in you and you try to fix it with a temporal fix, here's what we do. We go for food, right? We go for sex, relationship. We go for drinking too much. We feed ourselves something. We go for anything that other than God sometimes, and we go to trips to Europe. We go to bigger and better houses because we're like, well, if I got a better house, then I'd be happy. And none of that, listen, trying to satisfy this eternal hunger that God's put in us. And when we do that, we do it with things that are just temporary. It leaves us emptier and wearier than before. The answer is that only an eternal God can live and satisfy your eternal hunger in your soul. Who is Jesus? And why is he uniquely qualified to make this claim that he could give you rest? Like he's claiming, I'll give you everyone, all, anyone rest. Who is Jesus to do that? The Bible says, for in Christ, in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. It's fully God, eternal God, temporal man, all in one person, Jesus. He's not just God, he's not just man. He's both and fully God, eternal, fully temporal man. Because he was the only man that ever lived that is fully man and fully God, he's the only one that can fulfill your eternal longing, your hunger that's in your soul. And when you turn to him, watch this, when you turn to Jesus, not religion, not just going to church to check a box, when you turn to Jesus, you will actually find rest in your soul. There's no drug, there's no drink, there's no trip, there's no house, there's no car, there's nothing that can satisfy you like Jesus. So what does it look like to come to him? Come to church more, sing with more passion, sin less often. I mean, those are good. You should probably do all those. But for some of us, trying to do those things, come to church and our longing souls look no different than our neighbors that never darken the door of a church. We're like, wait, why is it not working for me? You ever been there? Like, I'm doing the things, but my neighbor doesn't, and I still feel empty a little. I still feel tired. I still feel weary. What's he saying to you and me? What do we do? Matthew 11:29, next verse. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, humble in heart, and you, watch this, you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. A yoke is a metaphor. It's a physical thing. It was a tool. It was you took two oxen, and you know the thing. You put it on one oxen, and it's meant for two animals to work together to plow a field. It's a work tool. But it also is something that's a discipleship tool. It creates in you, if you wanted to be mentored by someone and you wanted a person to disciple you, you would actually say, I want to take your yoke upon me and I'm going to learn from you as my teacher. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be in a place where you actually have rest in your soul, don't take on a religion. Don't take on a way of trying to be good. Don't even try to morally excel. Like, this is not humanism. This is not you trying to fix your life in three easy steps. And it's not that. Like, Christianity is not about you trying to follow a bunch of rules, because guess what? You will fail. That is why we have grace. That's why God's given us mercy in Jesus. But he's offering something better. Jesus says, hey, take upon my way, a better way, a way of living life, life on life connection, like yoke up with me. Like, if you're tired and you're weary and you're burdened, I'll give you rest. The way that you find rest is not striving and trying to get busier and do more. The way that you find rest is by yoking your life up to Jesus and saying, Jesus, whatever it takes, I'm going to connect to you. Whatever it takes, I'm going to get in your presence. Whatever it takes, I'm going to stay in step with you. Why? Because that is how my soul will find rest. I've tried my way. I've tried striving. I've even tried religious activity, and none of that works. The only way it works is if I connect with you daily and I put on the yoke of Jesus every single day. Jesus is inviting us to a better way, to be joined with him. Not just believe his truth, but to live his way. To live like Jesus lived. That's what we're doing. And for the next 4 weeks, I hope you join us on this journey. I hope you invite a friend. I hope you come back next week. I hope you say, you know what, God, I don't just want to do church. And here's what we do. And I'm guilty of this. I've been here. We put on the yoke of Jesus at church on Sunday, and it feels really good. Because why? Because there's power in his presence. There's power being connected to God. There's lights. And what happens is we go, man, I feel lighter. I feel like my burden is like a little bit, you walk into the presence of God. Like, how many of you know, like when you walk into the presence of God, like it feels good. Some of you have cried in here. Some of you have laid some stuff down here. Some of you guys have repented in here. Like there's been moments where we just had moments with God and go, God, like I can see clearly now. What was I thinking? Lord, I want to follow you. Oh yeah, I'm reminded. Oh yeah, I'm loved. Oh yeah, like that won't satisfy. Oh yeah, duh. And I'm yoked up to Jesus. And then here's what we do sometimes. We walk out of this building and we go like this. Well, take this off now. We yoke up to something else, and then we wonder, why am I not experiencing the power of God? I know I'm saved, but why don't I have peace in my soul? Why don't I have rest in my heart? Maybe your job isn't to go out of here and do 50 million things for the kingdom of God. Maybe, just maybe, if you're gonna find rest in this season, you need to just to yoke up to Jesus. Pray for you. Let's pray. If you're here today and I want to speak to those that have never yoked up to Jesus, you've never connected to God, you never said, you know what, God, I'm putting on this yoke, this device. I'm connecting to my creator through Jesus. If you've never done that, if you've never been a person that says, you know what, I need rest. I'm so hurt. I'm so broken. I'm here to tell you, if you really want to find true rest, it comes through knowing and accepting Jesus as your Savior. That is where you start. And it comes, and then God gives you His Spirit to show you how to walk with Him every single day. That is His job, is to teach you and to lead you and to guide you, but it requires you to say, I need to yoke myself. I need to connect to Jesus. If that's you right now, you want to make that decision, or you want to recommit your life to Jesus. Right now, on the count of three, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. If that's you, you've never done that, or you want to come back to God and yoke up to Jesus, He'll give you rest. I promise He'll give you rest. Some of you don't feel worthy. You're saying, God doesn't, you don't know what I've done. You don't know, I'm not worthy. I have too much shame. There's too much guilt. That's exactly who Jesus came for. He came for those that said, you know what? I'm not wise in my own eyes. I cannot do this. I come to you, God, because I'm broken. That's exactly the prerequisite. You just need to come to Jesus with all of your stuff, and He will give you rest. If that's you, on the count of three, just raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, pop your hand up right now. Amen, amen, amen. God sees your hand. Amen, ma'am. God sees your hand. Amen, sir. That's awesome. Hands going up everywhere. Let's pray this together. Just say this out loud. Repeat after me. And if you didn't raise your hand, just pray with all of us together. Nobody prays alone. Just say this out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I'm a sinner and I fall short. But today, I yoke up to Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. Save me, God. Make me new. I surrender my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's give it up for everyone that made that decision. So good. Right now, we're gonna just end with a song and communion. And I really am excited for what God is doing in your life. For some of you right now, this will be the first time you ever have taken communion with the body of Christ. For those five or six people that made that decision, I'm so excited for you. And what this means is it's a representation. This is one of the sacraments that we take. This is representing Jesus and His sacrifice. So we're gonna take the elements. If you didn't get one of those, our usher's gonna come by. Just pop your hand up right now. We'll go ahead and find you in the crowd, and we'll get you a communion element. One of the things I want to share with you before we close is, here's where we're going for the next few weeks. There's a slide here. We're going to talk about kind of four things. Number one, we're going to talk about unhurried rhythms of grace. If you're a believer, how many of you know you can get out of the rhythm of grace and into the work of just doing stuff for God, reading your Bible because you're supposed to, praying because you're supposed to. But listen, when you start feeling like the only time you're praying is before a meal or before bed, the only time you're listening to worship music is maybe just you know, at church, or you're not really connecting with God, there needs to be an unhurried rhythm of grace. We want to teach you that. God wants us to look at this together. The second is unbroken fellowship with the Father. We're going to be talking about that as well. This means that some of you are overcome by temptation. You feel like, man, I just feel far from God all the time. Let's talk about unbroken fellowship with the Father. Next week, we're talking about uncluttered pursuit of God's mission. What does the pursuit of God's mission look like for every single Christian on the planet? And finally, we're going to talk about undivided attention in the moment. This is going to be a series that's going to help you. It's going to add value to your life. And I believe it has the ability to help us get back to a place where we are no longer pursuing the rushed life, the hurried life. We're eliminating those things so that we can connect with our Father. So right now, what I want us to do is I want to take the bread and open it up. And we're going to take communion together. Let's pray. Father God, your word says on the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So now, Lord, we take the bread. We understand the significance of what Jesus did on the cross, what he did. His body was broken for us so that our sins would be paid for by your sacrifice on the cross. You were broken for our iniquities. You were crushed for our sins. And Lord, today we remember what Jesus did. Let's take the bread. Go ahead and peel back now the juice. This juice represents the blood of Jesus. It represents a new covenant. The Bible says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's go ahead and take a cup. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in him we find rest, not just physical rest, but rest for our weary souls. God, we love you, Jesus. We thank you for all that you are and all that you've done. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me and let's worship our King?